Please leave that passage open and let me lead us all in a prayer. Loving Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word contains everything we need to know about every area of life. And as we consider what your word says about this important area of giving over the next few weeks, we pray that you give us hearts that are able to understand what you say, but also willing to actually follow what you say, convinced that it's for our good. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. He was absolutely loaded. Done very well at school. Went off to a top university to study economics. Went off onto a kind of high-flying grad scheme with one of the finance firms in the city. And by the time he was in his late 30s, he was running a kind of mini tax empire for the Romans in the local vicinity of Jericho. It may not have made him very popular, but it made him very, very rich. And so just imagine what people thought when they heard what Zacchaeus had done. This is how Luke, the gospel writer, puts it. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." I mean, just imagine the overworked secretary that following week as half of Jericho queues up for this generous compensation. And the question everybody is asking, what happened to Zacchaeus? Of course, the truth is, generosity doesn't come naturally to any of us. The saying goes that the last part of a person to become a Christian is their wallet. And so we're going to spend the next 2 weeks thinking about this whole area of giving. What does the Bible say about why we should give money? Where should we give money? How much money should we give? How can we grow in generosity? Now, next week, we're going to be thinking much more about some of the kind of nitty-gritty practical questions. But this week, I want us to take in the kind of big picture, if you like, kind of why Christians should be generous people. Perhaps what you might put it by saying, what is the root of Christian giving? That's the question we're going to be thinking through today. What the Bible has to say about giving is very challenging, but I hope we're going to see it together. It is also very wonderful. It is in fact, liberating. That's certainly what Zacchaeus discovered in that first reading that we had. When he met Jesus, it just transformed his whole approach to his finances. His budgets, his spreadsheets, his business plans all changed. But the reason that they changed is because meeting Jesus and experiencing his salvation had changed his heart at the deepest possible level. And we're actually going to look at some verses in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians that help us kind of get to grips with what happened in Zacchaeus' heart when he met Jesus, that he just changed so much in his approach to money, and how that might begin to take root in our hearts as well. We're going to see that the root of all Christian giving is a heart changed by Jesus. So we're on page 1162. If you've lost it. And just a bit of background on this part of the Bible. Paul had visited this church in Corinth. It's a town in kind of the southern Greece. You can still visit it today. And he had told them when he first visited that the churches over in Jerusalem were really struggling. Okay, that the Christians there were poor and in desperate need. And so Paul was going around some of the kind of richer Gentile churches saying, "Look, guys, you've got a great opportunity here to help out. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ, And you can help out by giving some money. Now, the Corinthians originally were very keen on this idea. But then Paul had left, and there'd been a few kind of bumps and glitches in their relationship. And so Paul is a little bit nervous about the impact that might have had on their willingness to kind of chip in towards this collection. And he writes this letter of 2 Corinthians, and part of it, he's wanting to just remind them of why it's such a great thing to give generously of your money to others. And the first thing that we're going to see, we won't look at the whole 2 chapters, we'll zoom in on a couple of sections, but the first thing we're going to see is this, that the root of all Christian giving is a heart transformed by the grace of Jesus. And as you look down at the beginning of chapter 8, you'll see that Paul begins by pointing the Corinthians to the example of some other Christians. Have a look down at 8 verse 1 with me. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. These are churches about 350 miles north of Corinth. Churches like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Verse 2, out of the most severe trial, in other words, these guys were being persecuted, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, and the word literally there is the kind of down to the depths poverty, welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. I love that. They urgently pleaded for this privilege. I read an article last week about a couple of people who were one of the lucky 1,200 members of the public who got an invite to the wedding on Saturday. And all of them said, such a privilege to be able to go. Well, that's how these guys think about giving. What a privilege to be involved in giving to help these other folk. And verse 5, we carry on, that they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. In other words, this isn't just Paul kind of twisting their arms. This is a genuine response to God's work in their lives. And so verse 6, we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. In other words, look at what the Macedonians did. So I've sent Titus to say, come on, Corinthians, you can get on board like this as well. And so he says in verse 7, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in your love for us. They were very gifted, the Corinthians. But Paul then says, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. See, giving, just a part of Christian discipleship, along with all those other things that he mentioned. And so can you see what he's saying? He's saying, look, just look at these guys over in Macedonia. I mean, they are poor, but boy, they're generous. And the thing we really need to notice is where that kind of generosity in the Macedonians came from. And the key word came up again and again. Tim already mentioned it, is that word grace. Did you see that in verse 1? It says, now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. You get it at the end of verse 6. He's asking Titus to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. And then at the end of verse 7, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. In other words, the Macedonian generosity isn't something they've kind of conjured up in themselves. It's not just a kind of cultural speciality for them, a kind of a regional specialism, giving. No, not at all. It's something that God has worked in them. That's what it means by the grace of giving, that God has given them. He's worked this wonderful attribute in their lives. And we see the key to that grace in verse 9. And this really is the climax of Paul's logic in this section. So he says, verse 8, I'm not commanding you. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it to the earnestness of others. For, and here's the punchline, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So if you want to know why the Macedonians were so generous, if you want to know the key reason any Christian should be generous, this is it. So just look at some of the details of that verse with me. Do you see, it starts off by saying, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. You see, being born wasn't the beginning of the story for Jesus. Okay, the Bible is very clear that Jesus existed eternally with God his Father in all the splendid brilliance of heaven itself. Eternal relationship with God, perfect love and joy, rich in every sense. That's where Jesus started. But you see, as we read on in verse 9, it says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now, it's not just that Jesus was materially poor, although by all accounts that was the case. Really, the most amazing thing is that he became a human being at all. Came into this suffering, troubled world as one of us. More than that, died the most shameful death imaginable. Why would you go from the highest riches imaginable to the lowest poverty you could think of? Well, you see it in the verse again. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, you through his poverty might become rich. And this gets us right to the heart of the Christian faith. If you're not a Christian believer here today, then listen in, because this is the heartbeat of the whole Christian faith. And it's this. It's saying, look, you as a human being, all of us as human beings, are spiritually very, very poor. Materially, we might be quite well off compared to others, but all of us spiritually are very, very poor. We've rejected God, and that's left us facing his righteous anger and judgment. But the amazing good news of the Christian good news is this. Jesus came to earth to take that spiritual poverty on himself. He died on a cross to take the full judgment for our sin on himself. Cut off from God. Became, if you like, spiritually bankrupt. And why did he do it? So that we, through his poverty, might become rich. It's the great swap. He took all of our poverty, and we get, if we trust in him, all of his riches. Total forgiveness, an experience of God's love, a place in God's eternal kingdom, a knowledge of God as our Father. Okay, everything rightfully belonging to Jesus, he gives generously to us. I've got Simon to do a little illustration, just to kind of, this point is clear. Okay, so here's how all of us start. Let me put this one down for a second. Okay, so here is all of us. This is an IOU. Okay, and we are spiritually bankrupt. Okay, we owe God everything. We've given him nothing. We are spiritually bankrupt, deserving his judgment because of our sin. Okay, but then Jesus comes along. And Jesus has this amazing offer. He says, look, eternal riches can be yours. I will take your poverty, your bankruptcy, your sin on myself. And if you trust in me, I will give you. This is a check, by the way, if you've not come across one of these things. It's an old-fashioned way of kind of organizing financial transactions. Okay, everlasting riches paid in Jesus' blood. In other words, if you've trusted Jesus, you are rich beyond your wildest dreams. All because of what he has done for you. Thank you, Simon. Now, just to say, if you're not a Christian and you're here today, I appreciate it. It's very easy to get the impression that that really God is all about kind of taking things from us or demanding things of us. Okay, it's really easy to kind of get that impression. But can you see right at the heartbeat here is the opposite. It's all about God giving. He gave us Jesus. Jesus gave us everything so that we might be given riches beyond our wildest dreams. Okay, so, you know, even in this talk on giving, don't get the wrong end of the stick and think church is just after your money. It doesn't start there. It starts with Jesus who has given us everything. And you see, just look at verse 9 again and how it starts. I find this so striking. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, he's saying to these Corinthians that you have tasted these riches for yourself. You know all about it. They know how poor they were, how rich Jesus has made them. And now he says, you cannot know that deep in your heart without it making you a giver rather than a keeper. You see, you've got Jesus' amazing example, who gave not just financially, but his whole life for others. But it's more than his example. You see, we have actually tasted true riches if we're a follower of Jesus. Okay, not this kind of pesky material stuff, although actually it's good. It's a good gift of God. But we now know true eternal spiritual riches. And so it just means we can sit lightly to our material possessions. We don't have to live for them anymore. If you like, our hearts, which are so captured by material possessions and money, when we become a Christian, Jesus retakes our hearts for his love. And he says, no, you don't have to be enslaved by the love of money anymore. You can give generously. Do you see the root of Christian generosity? A heart transformed by the grace of Jesus, which means a Christian choosing not to give generously is every bit as unnatural as an albatross choosing not to fly. Or a nightingale choosing not to sing. When you know the poverty that Jesus went through, the riches that he has freely given us, well, the generosity and grace of God begins to flow in your veins. It's what it did for Zacchaeus. It's what it did for these Macedonians. It's what it'll do for us, the more we know all that Christ has done for us. Now, there are all kinds of reasons that people give in this world. Okay, maybe some of these are familiar. There's guilt trip giving. Okay, you come across this, kind of emotionally manipulated into supporting some kind of some cause. Okay, there's obligation giving. You just feel that it's your duty to give, and so you chip in perhaps the bare minimum. Then there's kudos giving. Okay, you know what kudos giving is? Giving because it makes you look good. You have your name printed in the old school magazine and everyone thinks, what a generous person that person is. But can you see how different Christian giving is? Giving that flows joyfully from the heart in response to all that Jesus has done for us. So here are a few questions that I've been asking myself as I've been looking at these verses this week. Do I really know in my heart the extraordinary riches that Christ has given me? Am I anything like those Macedonian Christians? Wouldn't I love to be more like Jesus in his sacrificial generosity? So generous giving flows from a heart transformed by the grace of Jesus. We see a second thing in these verses as well. A bit more brief, but it's this. It flows from a heart trusting in the generosity of God. My parents live down in Bath, and so we kind of visit from time to time. And I remember going to the Roman Baths recently. Has anyone been to visit the Roman Baths? Okay, perhaps you've been there. Well, there's a display in the Roman Baths all about a thing called the Bow Street Hoard. Okay, it was discovered about 10 years ago, And it was a hoard of 17,500 Roman silver coins. And it was just buried under someone's house. And probably worth about £400,000 in today's money. Back then that was. And you know, as I saw this display, I just couldn't help thinking that the amount of value these people placed on these silver coins, and they buried them under this house. And 2,000 years later, we dig up the silver coins, and the people are long gone. It's amazing, isn't it? But the human tendency to hoard money, of course, it's not just an ancient problem. It's a problem that we all have. The rich list was published last week. Perhaps you read it. Predictably, sadly predictably, the world's richest 8 people have the same wealth as the poorest 50% of the planet. You realize that? But it's not just the mega rich, it's us. Just think about this question quietly for a moment. What is it that makes you most reluctant to give your money away? I think for many of us, one word sums it up. Fear. I mustn't give too much away because I might need it. Money is my security. I'm afraid of what might happen if I give too much of it away. And so actually all of us, if we're honest, tend towards having our own modest hoards, even if we do justify them in comparison to the wealth of others. But from chapter 9, verse 6, Paul gives us a powerful incentive to give up hoarding and start being recklessly, extravagantly generous. And the big idea is this: you can be generous because you've got a generous God who you can trust to provide for you. Just have a look at verse 6. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Okay, so the picture is a farmer. He's got his bag of seed. And when you're wanting a big harvest, of course, you just get the seed everywhere. You're not kind of going like, oh, look, here's a seed. What am I going to do with this seed? Let's go and put it down on that one there and get another seed. I'll go and use this one just down there. And my goodness me, if you farmed like that, you'd be bankrupt in no time. The point is you just extravagantly scatter the seed. That's how you get a harvest. And Paul says, look, it's the same with giving. If you go around with every penny saying, oh, gosh, how am I going to be extravagant in your generosity, says Paul, because then you will reap a harvest. Well, what is that harvest that he's talking about? Well, read with me from verse 7 and see if you can spot what that harvest might be. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. He's saying, look, as you kind of sow liberally with your material possessions, with your money, then you can expect all grace to abound to you. You can expect, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. There's a promise here that God will supply and increase your store of seed, enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. He says here, you'll be made rich in every way, so you can be generous on every occasion. Do you see the point? As we give to God and his work, we can trust God to supply generously all of our needs. He'll provide for us spiritually. Talks here about good works and righteousness. So as we kind of give materially, God actually grows us spiritually. In fact, a failure to honor God with our money will actually result in a kind of stunted spiritual growth. It might be the thing that's holding some of us here back spiritually. But he'll also provide for us materially. I love it when it says God loves a cheerful giver. He loves us being generous. And so he will keep making it possible for us to keep giving. He'll supply our material needs, not so that we can just spend the money on ourselves, but so that we can continue to excel in generosity. Now, it's just worth saying, this is a long way away from the so-called prosperity gospel. So this is a teaching which, among other claims, says that if you give your money to God, then he will make you rich. And so if I was a prosperity teacher, I'd be saying, come on, just text in your donations and God will bless you and you'll be driving the Ferrari by next week. That's an exaggeration, but that's the kind of teaching. Now, there are three really, really real problems with the prosperity gospel. It's not biblical. That's the first problem. As we've seen here, actually, Christian life is marked by sacrifice, like those Macedonians, like the Lord Jesus, not by material prosperity. It's not biblical. The other problem is it promises now what God promises in the future. God says, look, yes, eternal riches are yours in Christ, but not now. Okay, that's to wait. So the prosperity gospel kind of gets the time frame wrong, if you like. The third problem is it makes material prosperity the greatest good, when actually the Bible is clear that spiritual and relational riches are much more important than just material things. So the prosperity gospel gets it wrong on all kinds of levels. We must strongly resist this kind of false teaching, but we mustn't ignore God's wonderful promise here that if we give generously, he will provide materially for us in order that we can continue to give generously. And the big point is this: we can trust God. He is so generous. And as we step out in faith and give generously, he will keep providing for us. As we keep giving, he will keep providing. Give it a go. That's how faith works. You won't know until you actually start doing this. And the harvest that God promises from our giving isn't just in our own lives. It flows out. You get a taste of that in verse 12. Do you see? This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of this service by which you've proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. In other words, as people see that your life, unlike so many others, is not gripped by money, that you freely give, who gets the praise? Well, the God who is changing your life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? A wonderful harvest to reap? So we can give generously because we have a generous God who promises to provide for us. Well, let's wrap things up. I hope that we've seen today that Christian giving has nothing to do with our bank balance and everything to do with our hearts. Okay, God does not care about the amount that you give. He cares about your heart. Is it a heart transformed by the grace of Jesus? Is it a heart trusting in the generosity of God to keep providing for you? You see, some of us here actually have very little materially. It doesn't matter. Be generous with what you have. God cares about your heart. Some of us here have much more. Remember that God doesn't care if the sum that you give is bigger than others. He cares about your heart. The truth is, most of us could and probably should give away much more than we do. But the New Testament never prescribes an amount to give. Instead, it prescribes a medicine for our tight-fisted hearts. Jesus. The Jesus who could turn even a Zacchaeus into an extravagant, joyful giver. A Jesus who can change our hearts as well. And so, in the Apostle's own words, as we close, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. There's going to be time for questions on anything that we've heard tonight a little later. And you'll see there's a number to text any questions to if you've got a mobile phone with you as well. There'll also be a kind of low-tech version of being able to do that. We'll do that a bit later in our service. But for now, let me close us in prayer. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Father, thank you that the heart of the good news is that you are a generous God who has given so much. And how we pray that your generosity would transform us to be generous like you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.